Good morning, brothers and sisters. So, how many of you have ever worked on sort of a group project where one of your teammates was basically dead weight? Like, you were doing all the sort of stuff, and they were on the team, but they weren't really contributing anything. And, you know, sometimes you try and get them to contribute, and then you find you end up doing more work trying to get them to do anything than if you'd just done the thing yourself. I'm glad to see a number of you all know what that's like to have dead weight on the team. In fact, also, I won't ask you to put up your hands for this, but I'm sure some of you also know what it's like to be the dead weight on the team. Because I certainly know what that's like. There's this one time when at school we had this big competition where we were making a machine to like take springs and move them from one place to another. Anyway, my team was all going to get together and build the machine, and I ended up not going. So they all built this great machine that like ended up winning the entire competition. And I was sort of like, great job, guys. How about I talk about how pretty it looks and you answer the technical questions? It's a bit awkward and uncertain when, like, you aren't really pulling your weight on this team, and everyone else is doing a great job, but, you know, you mostly look good because you had great partners. And this is why, in school, they give tests that are individual. When you take a test at school, at least at my school, you're not allowed to talk to other people and ask them what the answer is. You have to write the test yourself, because this way you can't get away with being dead weight. The answers you're going to give on the test are the ones that you know in your head, and you can't necessarily rely on someone else. And you can make the argument that in real life, it's actually important to teach people to be cooperative, and many of the problems you're going to solve when you get out of school are actually ones where you have to work together as a team. But still, in every school I ever attended, yes, there were group projects, but on a test, I was stuck doing that one myself, and I couldn't ask someone for help. And I think this is relevant because God seems to behave the same way. Often we are in team situations, but God seems to also go out of his way to individually test us. And that's exactly what we see in the reading I specially asked for in 2 Chronicles 24. The daily reading for today was actually the King's account, but the King's account is nowhere near as interesting. So we read the Chronicles account instead. And what we see in the Chronicles account is it talks about this King Joash. Joash, just as a quick reminder, this was the king who his grandmother actually had murdered all of his siblings and everyone and taken over the throne, and he was hidden in the temple with the high priest Jehoiada, and Jehoiada had kept him until he was about 7 years old, at which case they then took out Athaliah and put him on the throne. And obviously, if you're in that sort of condition, Jehoiada the priest is going to be a big influence on you. And that's exactly what we see. And say verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 24 here. It says, Joash did what the Lord approved throughout the lifetime of Jehoiada the priest. That's a very specific statement. Usually when it's talking about the kings of Israel and Judah, it says at the very beginning, they did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, or they did what was wrong in the eyes of the Lord. Here it says, he did what the Lord approved throughout the lifetime of Jehoiada the priest. And the reason why it has that little caveat, throughout the lifetime of Jehoiada the priest, is because, as we read a little bit later in this chapter, he stops doing so well when Jehoiada disappears. And that's an example of where when he had Jehoiada, he was doing well, and then when he lost Jehoiada, I'm going to read from verse 17 of 2 Chronicles 24. After Jehoiada died, the officials of Judah visited the king and declared their loyalty to him. The king listened to their advice. They abandoned the temple of the Lord God of their ancestors and worshiped the Asherah poles and idols. Because of this sinful activity, God was angry with Judah and Jerusalem. The Lord sent prophets among them to lead them back to him. They warned the people, but they would not pay attention. God's spirit energized Zechariah, son of Jehoiada the priest. He stood before the people and said to them, "This is what God says. Why are you violating the commands of the Lord? You will not be prosperous. Because you have rejected the Lord, he has rejected you." They plotted against him and by royal decree stoned him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. King Joash disregarded the loyalty his father Jehoiada had shown him and killed Jehoiada's son. As Zechariah was dying, he said, "May the Lord take notice and seek vengeance." Which, by the way, is a little bit different from what Stephen said. But anyway, it's interesting looking at this and going, wow, Joash, like Jehoiada He's basically like a father figure for you. And during this whole time when Jehoiada is alive, as we read, they're doing all this temple repair and stuff like that. But Jehoiada dies, you get some new friends, and you go off on strike off on your own and do things your way. And it doesn't turn out so well. Now, the point of this exhortation is not to say that you shouldn't try to encourage other people to do the right thing. That's... You totally should. It's not wrong to try and help people to do the right thing and work in a group with them to help them along. We have tons of references to that in the Bible. So Proverbs 22, verse 6 is a common one. Train a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Or again, in Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. These words I am commanding you today must be kept in mind, and you must teach them to your children and speak of them as you sit in your house, as you walk along the road, as you lie down, and as you get up. Ephesians 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We have clear commandments here saying that it is important to give people instruction, that we should teach them the right way to go, that what Jehoiada was doing by guiding Joash was a good thing. I'm not going to stand up here and say you shouldn't help take care of children and teach them the right way to go. Education has a huge effect on the way you live. And also the company you keep. One of the proverbs that I always remembered when I was picking my friends was Proverbs 13, verse 20. The one who associates with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. So I always tried to hang out with the smart kids because I want to be smart too. So if you want to be smart, hang out with the smart people. That's what Proverbs 13, verse 20 says. And that's often what ends up happening. By the company you keep, you pick up the habits of the people you're with. On the opposite side, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. If you hang around with the bad people, you're going to end up behaving the way they do. If you hang around with the good people, you're going to end up behaving the way they do. And that's not a bad thing. If you picking a good group of people to be with is important. I don't think Joash was wrong by hanging around with Jehoiada. In fact, I think that was a good thing. But at the same time, God didn't let him just hang around with Jehoiada for his entire life. He eventually had to deal without Jehoiada, and he was tested on his own. And that's something that we have to be careful about, because even though we can do a lot and get really far by sort of being with the right group, at some point, we're going to have to figure out how we're going to stand on our own. Because like with Joash, God is going to test us at some point when we don't have everybody else there to help us. And when we get that individual test, we're either going to stand or we're going to fall. And so how do we make sure that we can still stand even when, like Joash, we don't necessarily have our support group with us? How do we make sure we stand even though we may have lost an important friend or a mentor who knew what was right and who was and what was wrong and was the person we went to for help when we had big trials? Well, one strategy is making sure that the important friend and mentor in your life is not necessarily a human being. Because the problem with human beings is, like Jehoiada, they end up dying. So in Psalm 146, verses 3 and 4, we have these rather strong words. Psalm 146, verses 3 and 4, says, do not trust in princes or in human beings who cannot deliver. Their life's breath departs. They return to the ground. On that day, their plans die. Notice this is not saying that you shouldn't trust human beings because sometimes they end up being backstabbing scumbags who are only in it for themselves anyway. There are people like that. There are backstabbing scumbags in this world, and you shouldn't trust them. But even people who might have the best of motives still end up dying. And when someone dies, they're not much help anymore. Or just human beings in general, we can get incapacitated. I was just talking to my mom about how apparently during VBS, we had this time when Ben and I sort of were out with a bunch of the younger kids and we were doing sports on the field over at Red Morton over there. And I end up getting tackled and knocked out. And all of a sudden, I'm not much help for anybody. I'm carried off in a stretcher and in the hospital for the next few hours. And she was talking about what I hadn't even realized, which was all the younger kids were going, oh no, what do we do now? Like, the adults are gone. And that's not something I had much control over. I was being carted off on a stretcher. I had the best of intentions. I was not planning on getting knocked unconscious, but my flesh betrayed me, and I was gone down for the count. And this is why you have to watch out. Human beings are not necessarily reliable, even the very best of them, far less the worst of them. And that's why in Psalm 146, it keeps on going. It doesn't say just don't depend on human beings, but it also says who you should depend on in verses 5 and 6. How blessed is the one whose helper is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the one who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who remains forever faithful. Because the point is God's not going to die. If you build your life on another human being, eventually that human being is going to let you down because human beings are not perfect. If you build your life on God, he's not going to let you down. He's not going to die on you. There's not going to be a point where all of a sudden you go, wait a second, God's gone. What do I do? Because he's everywhere. And that's an important realization to make, that if you build your life on something unstable, eventually that foundation is going to tip because it's unstable. If you build your life on God, he's not going to disappear on you. And that's really helpful because then you'll never end up in that sort of situation where the sort of core thing your life is built on just disappeared. Another thing to bear in mind is that there's a lot of times when things are going smoothly and you don't need to worry about, and there's no emergency going on, and you can kind of just relax. But that doesn't mean things can't change. And when things change, when there's an emergency, things go a lot better if you have a plan. It's something that they actually teach us in groups at school when we're talking about projects again. One thing the teacher has said is, like, not everyone in the group has to do everything, but everyone has to know how to do everything. I want everyone in the group to know all the material, even if you're not necessarily presenting that material as part of the group or doing that part of the project. Now, the temptation, of course, is to do the opposite. I know a lot of groups where I was like, okay, we're in a group, we've got five people, let's see if we can cut the project into five sections, and then we'll all do our section, and then we'll be done a lot faster. And I don't have to care about what you're doing because that's your problem. And that works great until he doesn't show up on the day of the presentation, and then you have to try and figure out how you're going to handle his section. You're not quite sure what he was talking about, and he sent you his notes, and you look at his notes, and you're like, thanks, I don't know what to do with these. So having a good contingency plan where you're kind of ready if something falls out from underneath you is important. You shouldn't try and do everything all by yourself. That's impossible. But you should have a plan for if things don't work out, then you know what to do and you're not just left going, what do I do now? This is why emergency response stuff in general is all about making sure people have an emergency plan. Not because they want an emergency to happen, but because when it does happen, if you don't have a plan, usually what happens in an emergency if you don't have a plan is you don't do anything. Because in an emergency, you can't think very well. Things are going crazy and you're not quite sure what to do. So if you have a plan, you do the plan because that's what you've been trained to do. But if you don't have a plan, you kind of just sit there and go, I'm not quite sure what to do. I'm going to kind of watch what other people are doing, and if nobody does anything, then you don't do anything either. In an emergency, usually people don't run around screaming like maniacs because that's not what you're trained to do. You're trained to just keep doing what you were doing because you don't really know what to do. And in certain situations, doing nothing is not the right response. Just a short story about this. The director of security for the financial services company Morgan Stanley was this guy named Rick Rescorla, who was like a veteran of Vietnam, and he had his own ideas, and he was a little bullheaded about things. So Morgan Stanley was the largest occupant of the World Trade Center. So they occupied 22 floors of two World Trade. And as their security director, Rick was in charge of making sure that all those people were knew what to do in an emergency. So he would hold random fire drills all the time. And the traders hated it for him because this is Morgan Stanley. They do millions of dollars worth of business every single day. And they've got like important trades going on, and trading often, like getting at it exactly the right time, really matters. And then here's this guy with a bullhorn telling them that they have to get out and go to the stairs and practice walking down the stairs right this second, and he's timing them with a stopwatch to make sure they do it fast enough. So he wasn't always the most popular guy at Morgan Stanley until the World Trade Centers got hit by planes, at which point then all of his training ended up being very important. And of the 2,700 Morgan Stanley employees at Two World Trade Center, all but 13 survived. They were the biggest group there, and most of them survived, mostly because they had been very well trained on what to do in an emergency. In fact, and Rick Rescorla was running around with the bullhorn telling them exactly what to do if they didn't remember. They even had like a large group of people in there. This was their first time that they'd ever been in the Trade Center. They were there for some sort of meeting, and he'd pointed out this is where the exit is, and they knew exactly where to go because he was crazy about making sure people had an emergency response plan, and it turned out he was the right person for that situation. Having a plan does matter. Make sure you know what you're going to do if the bottom falls out on your world. And then, sort of on a different line of thinking, it's also important to make sure that when you're with a group, the stuff you're doing is actually the sort of stuff that you would actually want to do yourself. Don't let people lead you into doing things that you don't want to do. Don't live a life of cognitive dissonance. Now, you might be going, well, obviously, James, having bad people lead you along to do bad things is bad. But what's wrong with having good people lead you along to do good things? Why is that a bad thing? Well, one of the problems with just doing good things because that's kind of what everyone else is doing, you're going along with the flow, is that you won't necessarily do that great of a job if you're kind of just phoning it in and don't really care about it yourself. Another thing is that, in general, righteousness matters because God cares about what you're doing. If you're doing it just because that's what everybody's doing and you don't really care, I sort of think verses like Matthew 7, 21 to 23 start to apply. That's the one that goes, Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, only the ones who do the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and do many powerful deeds? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you lawbreakers. That's powerful, but it's something to realize. He's saying there are going to be people who have done all the stuff. They have prophesied in your name and cast out demons and done many powerful deeds. But as far as Jesus was concerned, he didn't even know who they were. They were lawbreakers. They might have been with the group that was doing all this awesome stuff, and they thought because they were part of the group, we're good, but they were deadweight. And Jesus knew who was deadweight and who wasn't. So we have to not be deadweight in whatever group we're with. Make sure it's when they're doing something, you're actually part of this, that you actually want to do it. Because especially you might end up like Joash, where the group disappears. And then you're just on your own and you have to make your own decisions. And if you were sort of going along with the crowd because that's what everyone was doing, but you had your own brilliant ideas about what to do, then when they disappear, usually that's when you try your brilliant ideas. And I know in my experience, if I try brilliant ideas of mine, they're not always so brilliant when I actually try them. In fact, here's something I found. If you have brilliant ideas, but you're not trying them because you know you're with a group that has a good system, try talking to the people in the group and finding out what they think of your brilliant ideas. Because sometimes it actually is a brilliant idea and they're like, that's great, and then they change what they're doing. And other times they're like, yeah, we actually tried that a few years ago. That didn't work out so well. Let me tell you a story. And then you find out, you know, you weren't the first person with this brilliant idea, and it didn't work out so well. And then you don't have to find that out the hard way later. So, in general, with the group you're with, I'm not saying stay away from good people. No, be with good people. Try and be good by association, but also be good yourself. Make sure you're part of the group and not just dead weight with the group. Because eventually, you're going to have to stand on your own. Of course, some of you may have noticed that there's a bit of a paradox here, because I'm talking about this need to be like ready and standing on your own, but at the same time, no matter how ready you are, eventually all of us here are going to die. You can't be so ready that you will be able to escape death, because all of us are mortal, and at some point, we all literally will be dead weight, except if Jesus resurrects us. Because we can't do it on our own. It really is all about God's power. Honestly, if Jesus chooses not to resurrect us, there is no contingency plan that's going to work. There's no other way around that one. And if you want to freeze your body in the hopes that they'll be able to defrost you later, you can try it. But as far as I'm concerned, there's no way around that one. It's resurrection or nothing if you're going to be able to escape from death. And the paradox here is that we have to be able to stand alone, but we can't stand alone. We do have to depend on Jesus. But the wonderful thing is, the reason why we can have hope and joy is because Jesus has promised that he will resurrect us. That's why we're here. In John 6, verses 53 through 58, let me read that one. This one's important. This is John 6, verses 53 through 58. All right, John 6, 53 through 58. Jesus said to them, I tell you the solemn truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood resides in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who consumes me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not like the bread your ancestors ate, but then later died. The one who eats this bread will live forever. That's a promise, and that's a strong promise. We're here at the breaking of bread to symbolically do what he was talking about there. To eat his bread and drink his blood. Not literally, but symbolically to take him in, the word of God made flesh into our lives, where we have that word of God made flesh in us as well. And he has promised that the one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's a promise. And it's a promise from someone who is not mortal anymore. A promise from someone who does live forever, who is not going to die and say goodbye to their plans because he's already died. And he's been resurrected, and he's living eternally, and he has the power to actually make good on his promises. Human beings are not reliable, but Jesus Christ is not just a human being. He's the Son of God, and we can rely on his promises. He's not going to die again. He's not going to fail. In fact, he already succeeded 2,000 years ago. And that is a firm and steadfast foundation that we can build our lives on, that we can build our works on, that we can build our hopes and our dreams on. And that's why we're here this morning, is to remember him, to remember that firm and stable foundation that we have, that we, as Christians, as Christadelphians, as brothers of Jesus Christ, we have an amazing reason to be joyful, an amazing reason to be secure. Because on that day, there will be a day of judgment, when everything else will be stripped away. But when all flesh fails, our Lord Jesus Christ will still be there. And he will be Jesus Christ. He will be our master, our Lord, and our brother, who we've been remembering and who we will remember. And I believe that like as he did when he lifted Peter up out of the water when Peter was sinking, he will also raise us up and make us to stand. And that is a wonderful hope and a joy that we have to look forward to.